for praise. Love
Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. This is a new year, a new day. It is the day that the Lord has made, and we do rejoice and are exceedingly, exceedingly glad. Well, you have tuned in to Words from the Word, and I am your host, Overseer Paulette Blumer. We are entering a new season, a new year, and we just rejoice and are exceedingly glad. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We worship his holy name, and we are grateful that his love has kept and blessed and sustained us. We thank him for who he is and for all that he has done for us. We will listen to this. How wonderful song of encouragement. Thank you.
I am peace.
And we praise God because he is. We are able to worship and have the greatest journey that a creation of the Holy One could have, and that is to walk with him. Our journey with him is one of privilege, of purpose, power. And we are excited today, for this is a new year. We pray your forgiveness that this program started late. But this we want to acknowledge and continue in our sharing of the 2015 Sexual and Relational Healing Retreat Ministry of the Seven Wonders in the Word, the glory of the presence of God, because he is our great Holy One, our great Holy One. We are left off examining some of the things that were present in the room, and we would like to share a walk through the room, because the Seven Wonders in the Word ministry was birthed again out of the Labors for Christ Sexual Relational Healing Retreat, because it is a physical presentation of an event, person, or thing in Scripture, and scenes have been set up to represent that place in Scripture where lives change for those in relationship to God. As we entered into the room of the Seven Wonders in the 2015 retreat, before you entered, you again had to go through the waiting room. And I had struggled with what to call the people who shared the ministry experience. And so we called them participants because they were present at the retreat. But I was never comfortable with that title for them. But I considered, I said, now how would they have come to the wonder? And we believe that those that come seeking their time with the Lord had been bidded to come by him, the Holy One. And so they are his invited guests. So forgive me for ever calling you or them participants, for they or you are his guest. And he will perfect those things concerning us. And I thank God for that revelation and for that correction. So come with me as you enter the door. At this last retreat, you received a ring of bells that was placed on your wrist. And these bells were to represent the sounds of worship. For when the priest entered Holy of Holies, he was on the hem of his garment. He was clothed with his priestly garment. And at the end of the hem of the garment, there were golden bells. And these bells would ring as he ministered before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. And the Israelites, 2 million people, gathered around the tent of meetings, listening for the sound of these bells, because it meant that their sacrifices were being prepared before the Lord. And as long as they heard the bells, they rejoiced, because this sound meant that the bells were that the sacrifice were being accepted by God, and that their sins could be forgiven. So the sound of these golden bells was an ushering, a sound of worship before the people. Because if God did not accept their offering, the bells would be silent because the priest would have been died because the offering was not accepted. So come with me, and as you journey through the room, you would hear the song, Holy, Holy, Holy by the Curb Car Singers. Things concerning us have been perfected by God. So, as you look around the dimly lit room, there are treasures all around for you to take to remember your time with the King. There are things you may use to express yourself to Him and enhance your experience with Him in the room. As you meet His presence and He guides you to the place that He has prepared for you and where He will minister to you individually and intimately, there are things that are touching your senses. There was manna on the table that was represented, a representation of manna on the table that could be eaten, and it had the taste of the scriptural corporeal description of the taste of manna, which was like wafers that kind of melted in your mouth. Well, this was on the table for you to partake. There were pomegranates. They were real to the touch, and they could be eaten. There was the smell of the real incense, the frankincense, myrrh, the lily, and those incense that were a part of the recipe God gave to the priests to light and to put on the altar of golden incense. What a holy place to burn, so that this sweet smell could rise unto the Lord. You could experience that smell. They touched your senses. They are there. There were treasure chests that you could find all throughout the room, filled with jewels to take to His throne that sat in the middle of the room. These jewels you took to the throne of God to symbolize those things that you wanted to honor Him with. And the jewels had meaning, and they had characteristics of those things that we would want to present to Him. The amethyst, which is like a violet-colored stone, was used to prevent intoxication. And as a symbol of being always sober-minded, always focusing on Christ. Then there was the jasper, a clear crystal that showed and allowed, that would allow the glory of the Lord to shine through. And as we presented this amethyst, this jasper, indicating we wanted to decrease and God would increase, the onyx stone, it was brilliant and it was like flashes of fire, and we representing the fire and the zeal of the Holy Spirit that we want to rule and reign in our bodies, in our temple. The topaz, which was used always as a sign of wisdom, indicating that we seek God's wisdom and we place it before Him. The ruby, the color like wine and blood, reminding us and associating us with the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emerald, flashes of light like a lighthouse, indicating we want to be that sign out in a dark world, shining for Him, leading others safely to Him. The diamond, an impenetrable hard stone, it cannot be broken, and us hiding in Christ so that nothing would separate us from them, and that we would never be, we could never be taken from Him, for that which is in the Master's hand is secured eternally and guaranteed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sapphire, the second hardest stone in the world, and Christ being the first, and us coming as His representatives, as his bride, the sapphire presented. Then there was the apex stone. It had many colors as the light shined through it. And we are many members, and we shine for Christ. So these stones could be gathered throughout the room and placed at the altar, at the feet of the altar, where the chair was that represented the throne of God. We were giving our jewels to him in adoration. His throne room had crowns that we could take and lay at his feet. There were treasure chests filled with holy oil vials that for you to take. And as you continued to walk around the room, you would see the fruit of the Spirit, the bread of life, and the grapes and the wine of the New Testament. Then there was the scroll of the Ten Commandments that could be unrolled parchment, reminding us of what Christ, what God gave Moses on the mountain. Then there was the breastplate of the holy high priest on chains stationed near the throne. They were embedded with stones that represented each of the names of the children of Jacob, except for Levi and Joseph. And you would hear the gentle flow of water from the fountain of living water, surrounded by lush green and beautiful flowers, and the trees, the great rock upon which the Christ, the church, was declared, and the sword of the word, the open Bible, as well as the sword, and then at the steps, the cross, stark and simple, yet powerfully adorned with the throne, with the crown of thorns and the purple robe of royalty. This crown of thorns and this purple robe of royalty, we want to share some of the revelation received as it concerned this crown of thorns. One of the most vivid symbols of Christianity is the crown of thorns, which Jesus, the suffering king of Christianity, wore at his crucifixion. Matthew 27:29. And then twisted together a crown of thorns, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head and mocked him. Hail the king of the Jews, they said. God judges and redeems. He reveals the magnitude of his holiness and then finds one who will provide it for us all. A servant and a king, a priest and a sacrifice, a provider and the portion, the lamb as well as the shepherd. The crown of thorns was placed upon the head of the Holy One who only could bear it. The crown, like no other, it was one of a kind, distinguished, irreplaceable, yet not desired. Its design was horrid, but its value was beyond measure. It was meant to ridicule, but it inaugurated a kingdom, a symbol of defeat that proclaimed an eternal victory. In the Bible, thorns often represented sin. There is a thorny plant that is ubiquitous to the Jordan Valley. It is said to have been known as the apple of Sodom, the prize fruit of the city. So wicked, God didn't wait to the coming day of his wrath to destroy it. It was the first city to fulfill the end time promise of God to destroy the sinful world by raining down fire and brimstone. And it was supposed that from this plant the crown of thorns was plaited, a very fit symbol for sin, all sin. And if this was the case, then it was a mockery of such a deep level as to make one tremble at the arrogant contempt and the hideous and heinous depraved spirit that entered the heart of the soldiers. It also should make us bow to a love so great for one so holy that would allow this to be placed on his son's head. To demonstrate there is no sin, his shed blood does not clean. Genesis 3:17-19. God said to Adam and Eve, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistle it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And as such, the twisted mass of tangled thorns and briar placed on the Savior's head, thorns from the apple of Sodom bush, released us from the curse in the garden and won back our prosperity. This apple of Sodom was a fruit that is described as growing near the site of the city of Sodom. Externally, it was fair in appearance, but turning to smoke and ashes when plucked with the hand. It had been identified and mangled by others. Biblical research in Palestine with the fruit of this tree from 10 to 15 feet high. It was of a grayish cork-like asher. It is found also in Upper Egypt and in Arabia. In Palestine, it is confined to the borders of the Dead Sea. The tree resembles the milkweed or silkweed found in the northern part of America. The fruit resembles externally a large, smooth apple or orange, hanging in clusters of three or four together. And when ripe, it is of a yellow color. It was beautiful to the eye, but once touched, when the fruit is touched, it disintegrates into just dust and smoke. Mercy, 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 what our Savior endured for us. Just this thought in the room as you sit in the presence of God, just receiving the truths revealed in the items that have been presented, brings us to stop and to consider those things that we have been told, that we have read. And it is a cause for praise and worship. And there are praise banners in the rooms, dancing and worshiping before the throne. There were seven fire bowls, blazing bright, 1 6 feet tall, reaching up to the sky. Written message throughout to inform and facilitate your journey. There was a mountain filled with light and smoke that God met Moses on when he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. What a rendering of the elements that revealed the glory of God. And as you entered the door, the end of the robe of the Lord, high and lifted up, met you at the door. There were four areas revealed on the train. There was the banner of the King of Glory around the foot of the train. Then there was the cross of Christ and the gathering of every nation and tongue as illustrated of jewels placed on gold pointing to the cross. Because gathering the nations, every tongue and every person was given the opportunity to come forth and receive the salvation of the Lord. And then there was the 20 feet of train gathered at the back of the throne chair that was high and lifted up. It had been unraveled. It had not been stretched out because it represented the unrevealed victories that are ours as we draw near in intimate fellowship with the Holy One. The train itself and the robe represented victories that the Lord had won. And all throughout the Bible, the robe bears a special meaning. In Exodus, you can read God's direction on how to make the priestly robe the Levites would wear as they served in the temple. Every little portion of the robe had deep meaning. In 1 Samuel, when Jonathan made a covenant with David, he took off his robe and gave it to him. Also in 1 Samuel, David heartily repented for cutting a piece off of King Saul's robe and thus insulting his authority. Because in ancient times, when a king had won a great victory and defeated his enemy, the greatest recognition for the king that he had been victorious was signified when he would have a piece of the defeated king's robe cut off and then sewn onto the bottom or train of his own robe. For a king in Old Testament time, the length of his robe or his train would therefore be a sign or an indication of his greatness. The longer his train, the more victories he had won and the more kings he had defeated. And the temple was filled with the splendor of his glory. The train is the skirt, the border, or lower part of the garment. It alludes to those of a king, or rather a high priest, a type of Christ. All through the Bible, robes bear a special meaning. You see, robes were symbols of love, authority, power, and victory. And the longer the train, the more victorious the king. In fact, the longer the train, the more robe there is to cover us up with, cover us up in the victories that have been won by Christ for us. Everything we bring to God is covered by his glorious and victorious robe. Every problem, struggle, sin, weakness, and fear we bring to him is defeated. God's robe signifies the defeat of the enemy. His blood seals our redemption and our righteousness, past, present, and future, are sealed by the work of the cross. We are covered by the robe of the King who has conquered all things. And I will play for you Enjoy This Rendering of the Room musically. For it is what played.
Holy, 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 holy.
Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. So as we walked through the room, there were many elements. Holy, holy. As we walked through the room, there were many elements presented. They were all designed to present an illustrative form of His glory. Though nothing on earth could ever properly reveal His glory, yet everything on earth speaks to it. Through which one of the presented elements is God speaking to you? Which one reveals the glory of God to you? Each element provides a walk through the testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they reveal some of the pivotal moments when God gives us a glimpse of His majesty, a taste of heaven, a taste of Himself. He shows us His glory, His unmatched glory that proclaims to us what we know and what we need to know about Him so that we can step into our ordained destiny, fully convinced of His plan and power to bring it to pass. We were made aware of the pain, yet faith makes us confident of the joy. In the elements of the room, there were moments that were hideously horrible, and yet they were part of the plan to bring us to an expected end, to bring us into fellowship with the Holy One and to see His glory so that we might reflect it on earth. What elements presented provoked a vision or a personal touch from God in heaven to you? Because that's what the room is about, receiving your personal touch from God, from heaven, for you in this season. Which place in Him do you hear His invitation to you to join Him in a new dimension of ministry, waiting to manifest itself in your life? God's glory was revealed at the cleft of the rock to Moses, which was the glory of the Father. The glory of the Son of God was revealed to Peter at the rock when he declared the church. And then the glory of the Holy Spirit was revealed to the church on the day of Pentecost. These revelations to us were pivoted times in our history that God spoke to us to bring us to a place of worship and fellowship. And after all will come the revelation, the final reveal of the glory of God to all the earth. God was revealing to Isaiah His power and plan for His people in the vision that Isaiah received. The train was a declaration of the victory over all the kings of the land. They had already been defeated. He is still gathering messengers today. We, like Isaiah, have been on assignment. We have given a word, preached a message, prayed a prayer, sung a song, or taught a doctrine. We have completed tasks that had been given us, and now we are being ordained into His presence and His service. God's heart desire is not to sit above us, but dwell among us, assuring us we can stand, endure, and overcome as we live in His presence because He has provided a mediator between us and Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's obedience has saved us, and His righteousness will cover us. His arms are wide open, waiting on us to come into His presence intimately and live our whole life there. He is more than a doctrine to be held, but a life to be enjoyed. Live a life not merely content, but burning with zeal, for He deserves no less. We praise and worship the Holy One for sharing these truths with us, And as we start this 2016, let's be excited about the greatest journey of our life. And this is an opportunity for us to consecrate and give to the God first fruit. It is not just a consecration. It is a movement. It is a way of life. It is designed to become what we do prayerfully, annually, as generational practices that we will teach our children and that we will observe to always give God the first 36 days of a new year and 2 hours and 40 minutes of a day. It is a guideline to draw us closer to God in the beginning of a new year and to make the first days of his year holy. First fruit is a biblical practice and a principle that God requires. With that truth, we will sacrificially enter the new year with a time of fasting and consecration that focuses on drawing us closer to God so that we can see the reveal, and he will reveal to us those victories that have been won to us that are still enfolded in the train that is close to his chair. And that train will become longer and longer the closer we get to him, because the more we will see of the victories that he has won for us. We praise God for you in this 2016 year. We ask that you pray for us and that the Lord will cause us to be faithful and obedient to him and to his will, and that the words from the word will bless those that he has bid come and hear. And we leave with you today, sing like no one is listening, dance like no one's looking, love like you have never hurt before, and live like heaven starts tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Be blessed.